believe God's word. New words get defined differently. Old words get defined differently. And one has to be very careful of what is heard, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where you're wondering how this can possibly happen. Great sadness. I learned in the week that the Dutch Reformed Church here in our neighborhood instituted an openly gay man in their pulpits last Sunday. And you wonder, why? How possibly? I remember when I started my ministry here, we had the Methodist minister down the road, Ecclesia de Lange, taking the Methodist church to court because they refused that she should marry her lesbian partner. How? The statement of, in his induction service, one of the key statements that was quoted was that the church had chosen love over fear, of course, meaning that they've chosen to love him and his sexual identity over the fear of man. I submit that they chose rather the fear of man over the love of God and his word. But what is it? How does an entire church rejoice in something like that? We have to scratch our heads and ask them the question, how does a church get to that point? And the way a church declines is by simply becoming biblically illiterate. That's how a church declines. By its members coming to church just because that's what their parents did, and no one is interested in the study of God's word, the upholding of God's word, and no one is testing things that are being taught according to God's word. That's how our entire church can become apostate. That's how the gospel gets lost. And so I submit, of course, that that really is how that church there eventually was able to institute a man in the pulpit that is contrary to God's word. Now, I'm not going to give this evening a great argument against the ordination of homosexual pastors and ministers, even if they remain celibate. But rather, what I'm going to give this evening from Psalm 119, verse 97 to 104, is the basics of a biblical worldview. Because that's really what we need to be reminded of when we approach such a subject as this. We need to know the basics of a biblical worldview. And so what are the basics of the biblical worldview? This section of Psalm 119 is a wisdom psalm. It calls for God's people to become wise according to the wisdom of the age. That's really what the psalm is calling for. And it's going to teach us how we can become wise according to God's standards and wise as opposed to the wisdom of the age in which we live. Of course, we see that as a wisdom psalm because we will see here that the psalm will teach us that wisdom itself, God's word, leads to wisdom. It speaks of language, of the language right throughout it is wisdom language. So verse 98 speaks of the wise. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. But verse 99 speaks here in the ESV as I have more understanding, but it's prudence. I have more prudence than all my teachers. So verse 100, I have more discernment or insight than all the aged. And then, of course, in verse 104, it speaks of through your precepts I get understanding. All of those are wisdom terms and show us that this is part of a wisdom psalm. It calls for wisdom literature. But, of course, wisdom by itself doesn't just remain there. It leads to godliness as well. And here we see that this wisdom that is taught through the scriptures is to lead to godliness. And here we see the psalmist saying in verse 101, I hold back from every evil way. And in verse 104, I hate every false way. That's where it's to lead to. God's wisdom is to oppose the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of God is to lead us to hate the things that God hates. And that's every evil practice, both in the lives of those without the church, but also especially in our own lives. And so we will look at this and draw this psalm into a biblical worldview for ourselves. How can we stand fast in an age that is going an apostate? There are three things that we can learn from the psalm. Firstly, we'll look at the foundation of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Whenever you're looking at wisdom literature, that's where you have to go. The foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Secondly, we'll see that the fountain of wisdom is God's word. And then thirdly, we'll see that the formation of wisdom is obedience to God's commands. The formation of wisdom is obedience to God's commands. Let's take a look at the first of these. The foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The psalmist starts off, of course, with this section saying, "Oh, how I love your Lord. It is my meditation all the day." How do I get that this is the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord from this? Because all knowledge is contained in this one truth, says the Proverbs, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 1 verse 27. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here is the point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in accordance to the Proverbs, according to God's word, the beginning place for all knowledge, the beginning place for all wisdom, the beginning place for all learning begins with the fear of the Lord. Later on in Proverbs 9 verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And that's where we begin when we start the biblical worldview. All learning has to be done under the fear of the Lord, from whom all things derive. This is, of course, where Calvin gets his great insight when he opens up his institutes with these words. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. Referring to ourselves, Calvin elaborates and explains very carefully what it means. He says, man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his own lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. That's what he means with knowledge of self. It's always in contrast to who God is. And when we compare ourselves to God's majesty and glory, we will see how pathetic and small and needy we actually are. And referring to the knowledge of God, Calvin explains, he says, the knowledge of God, as I understand it, is that by which we not only conceive that there is a God, but also grasp what befits us and is proper to his glory. In fine, or other words, in explanation, what is to our advantage to know him? Indeed, we shall not say that, properly speaking, God is known where there is no religion or piety. In other words, the knowledge of God can only be meant and grasped where there is true religion and piety. What does Calvin mean by piety? He explains the terms very carefully. I call piety that reverence joined with love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induces. Reverence joined with love of God. You see, that's where it begins, with the fear of God. It's our reverence, our holy fear of him, as well as our love of him. That's where knowledge begins. That's where wisdom begins, right over there. And that's what piety is. And explaining true religion, he says, here indeed is pure and real religion. Faith so joined with an earnest fear of God that this fear also embraces willingly reverence and carries with it such legitimate worship as is prescribed in his holy law. That's where you start. What God has revealed of himself. If you want true piety, if you want true religion, if you want true spirituality, If you want that, that's where you have to start. You don't start by the pragmatic callings out of man and his current position in this world. You don't start with man. And so when someone can say that a church has chosen love over fear of man because they instituted a man that should not be qualified according to God's holy law, what has happened is they've begun with the love of man rather than the love of God. They have done away with God's holy word. Psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What does it mean with meditation? It is my reflection. It is my study. It is my thinking. It is my imbibing. It is my mulling over. It is my wrestling with everything in me that is confronted by God's holy word. That is what is done. It's me conforming myself to God's will, not my own. It says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How valuable he sees this revealed word of God, because herein is the beginning of true wisdom. Herein is the beginning of true religion. Herein is the beginning of true piety. And without this, there is no religion. I don't care if you call yourself a church. I don't care if you read the scriptures, but if you don't believe what they say, you have no true religion. You're an apostate church. It has to begin with God and our holy, reverent fear of who He is, rather than the fear of man. We see from the psalm that the fountain of wisdom is God's word. Fountain of wisdom. The psalmist here compares himself to three groups of people, contemporary people of his own time. Firstly, his enemies. Secondly, his own teachers. And thirdly, his elders. He begins with his enemies in verse 98. Who are these enemies? Those unbelievers who taunt him, possibly from within Israel. He's thinking of the enemies from among his own people. This is a psalmist, very likely living in Israel. He could be living out in Babylon, could be written during the time of the exile, where it's the unbelieving nations raging against him, which is a common theme in the psalms. But he could be thinking of apostate Jews who taunt him, who have become idolatrous, who are worshipping false gods. And they taunt. They say, why don't you join us in worshiping the gods of the nations? This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what has he done for us? He's done nothing for us. Look at us. We're living in poverty. And so there's nothing to be gained from him. Follow on to these new ideas, these new things. It could be these that are taunting him. But he says here, with a strong conviction, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. You see, he recognizes here in the contained within God's revealed word, contained within it, is the only place where we can find satisfaction for our souls. The idols of the nations are but figments of men's imaginations. Psalm 115 speaks of what the idols are. Speaks of idols. Their idols, that's the idols of the nations, are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. That is the folly of idolatry. You become what you worship. But we understand that we don't just make physical idols. We make idols of our minds, and that's where we are this day. the greatest threat to the church is not often the threat from without, but from within. Clever taunts that draw us away. And so next, he speaks of his own teachers in verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. All my teachers. Who are these teachers? Those entrusted with the instruction of God's law. I can think of the teachers that this man sitting in this church now has sat under, Stellenbosch University. Very proactively teaching the LGBTQ agenda and the trans agenda of the current situation of the church and everything contrary to God's holy word. If only he had embraced the instruction that comes from God's holy law, he would have been like the psalmist that says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. You see, because when the teachers become apostate, when the seminaries become apostate, when the Bible colleges become apostate, and there is someone who says, no, only this, I'm going to stay right here, that person will gain more understanding than all of them with their PhDs combined. Cornet is teaching at Stellenbosch. He's delivering a paper. He sent me the seminars of the various speakers. Queer pastoral theology. Queer eldership. LGBTQ acceptance in a local church. All of the nonsense of the age, the wisdom of the age, embraced at a seminary that used to teach people to teach God's holy word. And now the churches embrace men. And they call it unloving when we call out sin, what sin is. This term for understanding comes from Genesis 3 verse 6. It's remarkable. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate and gave to her husband. Can you see the contrast there? It's a play here on that. This woman in the garden, Eve, was given God's instruction. But yet the serpent told her that from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she can gain better insight to God's instruction. So she took and she ate. And it condemned her and all of her progeny with her. And many, many, many millions to eternal misery. It was a lie. What the psalmist is saying here is that it's in God's instruction that we find the desired wisdom that the woman sought when she saw the fruit. It's here in God's holy word that we find this instruction that gives us the insight that enables us to stand against the lies of the serpent. It's simply following what God said and believing it. Will make you wiser than all of the PhD candidates that are there writing interesting papers on absolute nonsense. Makes him wiser than his elders too. Verse 100, he speaks of, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Who are the elders? The elders are those entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people. We know so often the teachers and the elders were themselves the beginning place of apostasy within a nation. It's like that with every with every age that it's lost its way from God's holy word. It's exactly there where it starts. The teachers and the elders, those entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people, once they have departed from God's truth, then the sheep are open for the slaughter. The understanding here for the word speaks of discernment. It's used also in verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. And it's of course used throughout the Proverbs, right throughout the Proverbs. Especially in the beginning stages of the Proverbs. We read that earlier in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2 when it speaks of the insight that you can gain to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. In verse 5, let the wise hear increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. In verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying. It's all speaking about spiritual insight into the teachings of God's holy word. And that spiritual insight enables you to grow and to be established and to be firm in your convictions when the tide comes and your elders start telling you that the Bible in itself is full of stories and full of myths and full of lies. As soon as your elders start teaching you those kinds of things, you know, according to God's word, it's time to find another church. God forbid that this ever happen in this church. The moment that happens, you find another church. You don't need to have a theology degree to know when people are spreading lies. But you just have to remember what the serpent told Eve. Did God really say? It's the same lie. Did God really say? Reinterpretation of love. What does the word love mean? If it doesn't have its genesis, its beginning, its foundation in the fear of God and His Word, then you can know that that love is corrupted. If it starts with man, you have a problem. And so this Word, of course, these three groups of people, enemies, the teachers and the seminaries, and even the elders of the local church, when those depart from God's holy truth, you who have stayed with God's word, with simple understanding, with just your basic reading of it, can pick up when the church goes off track. You can. It's called perspicuity of Scripture, a nice fancy word that means the clarity of it. Understood by even the most simple. It makes wise the simple. The Proverbs continuously asks the simple to come in and calls the simple to come into obedience to God's holy word. Listen to what the Proverbs says when it calls for the simple. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not be found by me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their full of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Be very careful about not taking heed to God's word, because that's how church becomes apostate. That's how a church becomes biblically illiterate. but not leaving and talking about what was preached and thinking about it throughout the week and applying it to your life and asking the Lord to change you and have mercy upon your soul as you strive to follow Him in obedience. That is what the church is for. But if you just come in here and sit here because this is what you've done, your parents did it, your grandparents did it, you will not hear God speaking and He will take His word away. That's what happened down the road. But if you remain simply heeding the wisdom of God's holy word, reading it and imbibing it, you'll pick up when something goes off. You don't need a theological degree or a PhD in theology, dear friend. You just need to be imbibed, soaking up, meditating, thinking on, listening to good sermons, thinking about God's word, looking at good Bible studies, following a reading plan, and getting into the word and keeping it and applying it to your life to be able to know when the church goes off course. It's very simple. The Bible's very clear on some of the things that it commands on morality. Galatians is very clear on this matter. It's called it out. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the works of the flesh. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, including a variety of other sins not mentioned here, like homosexuality and the likes following. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let them call you a bigot. Because those who are reviled and persecuted for the name of Christ rejoice, for your names are written in the book of life. Finally, the formation of wisdom is obedience to God's commands. Formation of wisdom is obedience to God's commands. That's how God forms us, by our striving to bring ourselves and our wills in conformity to His word. Calvin says that true piety, the true pious mind, this is it, restrains itself from sinning, not out of dread of punishment alone, but because it loves and reveres God as Father. It worships and adores Him as Lord. Even if there were no hell, it would still shudder at offending Him alone. See, that's why we restrain from sinning, because of the price that Christ paid to cleanse us from our sin. Now we still sin. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I know. But we have to fight against it. The mortification of sin. You see, this is the whole false rhetoric of this entire movement, that Jesus accepts me as I am and I'm allowed to stay as I am. That's not true at all. In his testimony, this minister said that he went to this so-called Christian community in France where three liberal ministers, a liberal Roman Catholic, a liberal Protestant Episcopalian, and a liberal Eastern Orthodox minister, started this monastic community where people can come and do all sorts of Eastern practices and have their minds cleared of all the dogma of the church. And there it was found and revealed to them that he cannot, and this is the great revelation he had in Tizay community in France, that he cannot be true to God if he's not true to himself. What a lie! We cannot, dear friends. True wisdom is consistent in this, as Calvin said, a knowledge of who God is and of ourselves. Being true to yourself is recognizing that you're a sinner in need of God's grace, and God's holy law will condemn you, and therefore you need to shudder at your disobedience and cry out for mercy. And when you do that, you come repentantly to Christ. And when you do that, you know what Christ does is he imputes his righteousness to you by giving you his Holy Spirit and cleansing you from all unrighteousness, and changes you so that you become less and less like you were and more like him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ changes you. Even though it's difficult, and I understand, I have friends who struggle with homosexual desire. Christians. Difficult. But it's no more difficult to the husband of one wife that struggles with lust after other women. Should I now say, well, this is how God created me, therefore my wife must just live with understanding. I desire to sleep with a multitude of women, and so this is just how I am. I need to embrace who I am and come out of the closet, and therefore I need to just go and enjoy my life with a multitude of women. Why shouldn't I be accepted if that is the rhetoric of the day? Why not? It's the same thing. God is not mocked, because Christ changes us. This stuff is bad for us. It destroys us. Sin kills you. There is no such thing as a sexual identity. There's only a Christian identity. When Christ redeems you, he makes you a Christian. Your identity is you're hid in him, says Paul. He saves you so that you can walk in obedience. Psalm 119, verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. The word feet here refers to his action or his practices. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I hold back, I restrain myself. That he restrains his passions and his desires. He captures them and he brings them under subjection of Christ and his authority. And he starts to live a life of holiness, a virtuous life, a life that the controlled will, he controls it according to God's holy word. Interesting, Molly and I were speaking about Charlotte Mason, you know, Lizelle. I'll quote some Charlotte Mason for you, about her will. So you see a child running around, very strong, you know, rebellious, and generally we say that child's got a strong will, right? Charlotte Mason say, no, that child's got a weak will. Child hasn't learned to control the passions. A weak will. Christ liberates our wills so that we are unable to be able to control our passions and our desires and subject them under his authority and so live a holy and virtuous life to the glory of God. That's why he saves us. That's why sin is so serious. Psalm 119, verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. This turning aside, it refers to God's holy law, the path of God's holy law. It's from Deuteronomy 28, verse 14, where Moses says, you must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them, gods of action as well as of mind. You see, this is what it's meaning here. The psalmist is reflecting on Moses' instruction, Deuteronomy 28, verse 14. It says, God has taught me through his holy law, and I should not turn away from it, from the left to the right. I mustn't leave this path, for this is the safe place. It's like pilgrim going to the celestial city. There is a path he has to follow, and sometimes he wanders off, and evangelist comes to him again, asks him, why are you off the path? Well, so-and-so told me to get off the path. Well, that's not where you are meant to be. Just get back on the path. That's what God's word is. That's law is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's referring to that Deuteronomy command. liberates us to walk in God's word. And Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I've been confronted with drug dealers. Remember when I was at BR, one of the strongest memories I have of BR is walking after dark back to BR from Cold Bay, going up these stairs, and this man running after me, and he just had a hit of crack, which was one of my primary drugs when I was young. Just like that, he just passed it to me. Here, have a hit. And then, where he came from, why he thought of doing that to me? I got this cold shudder down my spine. And I felt like throttling him. I told him I hate drug dealers because they prey on the innocent and the defenseless. I hate my past life. I went for my doctor's appointment for the US, my green card, and they do this whole examination. I was there, you might have recalled that we had prayed about it for my 10-year visa. And on the forms, you mark that I had used drugs. I've never been convicted for it or never been in a drug rehab. So no one would have known, Pastor, because we just said no. It would have saved me a heck of a lot of trouble. I said yes. I went for the analysis. And afterwards, he speaks to you and gives you a little spiel about how your life is on a good track now and you should keep it well and blah, blah, blah. Good things. And then he saw me again this year, and I reminded him I was here for that. Oh, yes, that's right. So how do you perceive your previous life? I want to tell him, I hate it. Because, why? Not because it's done so much harm in my life. That's why. It should be because God's law condemns it. Because God hates it. That's what my answer should be. You see, a renewed heart hates evil and loves truth. Hates a thing that God hates and loves those things that God loves. Let's conclude. Does this mean that we don't believe in compassion towards those struggling with sin? Of course not. We have a great amount of compassion. Because we're all struggling with sin. Every single one of us here. That's not what it's about. We're arguing against a man holding an office justifying sin and therefore diminishing the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is. When you minimize that, it's no longer any power. It means nothing. It's only this good philosophy that maybe helps you live, become a nice person in life. It means nothing. This is an attack on the gospel. That Christ saves you entirely and renews your passions and changes your life so that you may live a life that's pleasing to God and that you may forsake your evil ways and you may now live a life of virtue, not because you have done anything better, but because of what Christ has done in you. That's what it's about. And we forego this when we lose sight of a biblical worldview. And you lose sight of the biblical worldview. You, the congregation. Because that's how false teachers come into the pulpits. So we've got to remember that the foundation of wisdom, the foundation of a biblical worldview, is the fear of the Lord. It begins there. A holy, reverent fear and love combined in Him that shudders at sin and seeks to do His will because you love Him, because you've been redeemed by His Son in Christ. It begins there, the fear of the Lord. The fountain of wisdom is God's holy word given to us. It's full revelation, imbibing it, meditating upon it, living in it, absorbing it, thinking on it, studying it, listening to it, reading it, all of these things. And soak it up. Don't be biblically illiterate. Read it in your families. It's living and active, says Hebrews. It's a fountain of wisdom in a world that is apostate. And the formation of wisdom is obedience to His commands. The only way we can be obedient is if Christ liberates us, our wills, and subjects so we can subject our sin to His will. You forsake all of those three things, and you've lost the foundation of the biblical worldview. And this pulpit will mean meaningless 20 years' time, 10 years' time, 5 years' time. Let's pray. Father, help us. We pray for the Dutch Reformed Church. Pray for that man that was instituted. Genuinely a nice man, I'm sure of it. Though he remains celibate, he still holds on to an identity that's contrary to your word. And we ask Lord, that you will bring him to repentance and help him to see that his identity in Christ is more valuable than anything in this world, whether it be his reputation or the new fad, being the first in the Dutch Reformed Church to be instituted as a homosexual and openly gay man. All of these things, as Paul said, are counted as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We pray that for him. He'll not look at those accolades and the papers published and the name behind it, the celebrity status of that may come with us in this wicked age, but look to that surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he must forsake, oh Lord, this. I pray for our church. Pray for the people here, that they may learn and study your word. No, no, just treat it and be serious about it. Be serious about sin in their own lives. As for myself, be serious about the study of your word and knowing it, what it says, holding on to it with conviction, so they can ensure that this pulpit remains pure. We ask this, Lord, not because for us, it's good for us to do that, but so that we may give you glory. We may subject ourselves to your authority, that your kingdom may be extended through this little church in a community that desperately needs the truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.